Yashodanandana Brajjanaranjana Jamuna Tiravanachari Jamuna Tiravanachari Jayarada Madhava Kunja Bihari Kunja Bihari Jayam Vishnupad Paramahamsa Parivajakacharya Sturtara Sata Sri Srimadis Divine Grace Abhay Charna Vrindabhakti Vedanta Swami Prabhupada Ki Jaya Ananta Koti Vaishnava Vrinda Ki Jaya Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Nitai Gaur Premanandi Hari Bol. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So today we'll be reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 15, entitled The Pandavas Retire Timely, text number 35. So, because of the time is short, we would just read the Sanskrit and continue. We would not do, repeat with others. So you can just repeat after me. Yata matsyadi rupani.
Yata matsyadi rupani.
Date jaya dhyatanata.
Date jaya dhyatanata.
Bhubara shapito yena. Jaho takcha kalevaram. Word for word. Yata, as much as. Matsya adi, incarnation as a fish, etc. Rupani, forms. Date, eternally accepts. Jayat, apparently relinquishes. Yata, exactly like. Nataha, magician. Bhu Baraha, burden of the world. Shapitaha, relieved. Yena, by which. Jaho, let go. Tat, that. Cha, also. Kalevaram, body. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. The Supreme Lord relinquished the body which He manifested to diminish the burden of the earth. Just like a magician who relinquishes one body to accept different ones, like the fish incarnation and others. Purport. The Supreme Lord, Personality of Godhead, is neither impersonal nor formless, but His body is none different from Him. And therefore, He is known as the embodiment of eternity, knowledge, and bliss. In the Brihad Vaishnava Tantra, it is clearly mentioned that anyone who considers the form of Lord Krishna to be made of material energy must be ostracized by all means. And if by chance the face of such an infidel is seen, one must clean himself by jumping in the river with his clothing. Wow. The Lord is described as Amrita, or deathless, because he has no material body. Under the circumstances, the Lord's dying or quitting his body is like the jugglery of a magician. The magician shows by his tricks that he is cut to pieces, burned to ashes, or made unconscious by hypnotic influences. But all are false shows only. Factually, the magician himself is neither burned to ashes nor cut to pieces, nor is he dead or unconscious at any stage of his magical demonstration. Similarly, the Lord has his eternal forms of unlimited variety, of which the fish incarnation, as was exhibited within this universe, is also one. Because there are innumerable universes, somewhere or other, the fish incarnation must be manifesting his pastimes without cessation. In this verse, the particular word date means eternally accepted, and not the word ditva, accepted for the occasion, is used. The idea is that the Lord does not create the fish incarnation. He eternally has such a form, and the appearance and disappearance of such an incarnation serves particular purposes. In the Bhagavad Gita 7:24 and 25, the Lord says, "The impersonalists think that I have no form, that I am formless, but that at present I have accepted a form to serve a purpose, and now I am manifested. But such speculators are factually without sharp intelligence. Though there may be good scholars in the Vedic literatures, they are practically ignorant of my inconceivable energies and my eternal forms of personality. The reason is that I reserve the power of not being exposed to the non-devotees by my mystic curtain. The less intelligent fools are therefore unaware of my eternal form, which is never to be vanquished and is unborn." In the Padma Puran, it is said that those who are envious and always angry at the Lord are unfit to know the actual and eternal form of the Lord. In the Bhagavatam also, it is said that the Lord appeared like a thunderbolt to those who were wrestlers. Shishupal, at the time of being killed by the Lord, could not see him as Krishna, being dazzled by the glare of the Brahma Jyoti. Therefore, the temporary manifestation of the Lord as a thunderbolt to the wrestlers appointed by Kamsa, or the glaring appearance of the Lord before Shishupal, was relinquished by the Lord, but the Lord, as a magician, is eternally existent and is never vanquished in any circumstance. Such forms are temporarily shown to the asuras only, and when such exhibitions are withdrawn, the asuras think that the Lord is no more existent. Just as the foolish audience thinks the magician to be burned to ashes or cut to pieces, the conclusion is that the Lord has no material body, and therefore he is never to be killed or changed by his transcendental body. Om Gyan Timrindasya Gyan Ajana Shalakaya Chakshur Maitam Vinatasma Shibhiyam Namam Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Vinkalishma Vishnu Vivalka Vijinam Vishnu Shibhimita Vivyara Parapatna Kajadana Prabhupada Nambaraya Namashi Vibhavi Namam Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Vinkalishma Divati Vidanta Samani Tanamani Namaste Sarsati Devi Gauravani Vichayami Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Tasati Desha Charni Hare Krishna. So, as we're going through all these auspicious moments here, all the excitements every day, and with the festival leading up to Balaram's appearance and then to Krishna Janmashtami coming up soon, I was just thinking, a along with when we were chanting Jaya Radha Madhava a few moments ago. I was just thinking of the meaning and how it applies so well to us, as I can see it practically here in these festivals. You know, you sing Yashoda Nandana Braja Janaranjana. So Yashoda Nandana, the son of Yashoda, what he does, Braja Janaranjana, Braja, the residence of Braja, Ranjana is giving pleasure. So he's giving pleasure to the residents of Braja by his pastimes. So similarly, Lord Jagannath has a similar name. Bhaktamana Ranjana is one of his names, means that he gives pleasures to his bhaktas, his devotees. That's his purpose. That's his entire purpose. So the Lord, that's like his main purpose, to give pleasure to his devotees. Braja Janaranjana. So in so doing, he's performing all these pastimes. And when one becomes his devotees, then they are able to relish, they are able to accept, they are able to participate, and they are able to delve into these pastimes and understand all these activities. So here we are discussing, like on verse 29 here, where Suta Goswami starting to describe after Arjuna reveals why he's so sad and that the Lord has left this world. So in one sense, it's one of the saddest chapters in the Bhagavatam. Can you imagine all the devotees are relishing so much the presence of the Lord, and now to hear this news that the Lord is no longer here, he left. So as they're describing, there's something that took place immediately as Arjuna describes, Suta Goswami is saying that Maharaj Yudhisthira immediately took to a certain decision. He did something. Arjuna did the same, Mother Kunti. And what was that they did? That a devotee is equipped and be prepared, that they know what to do when they don't know what to do. It sounds a little contradictory, right? Let's repeat that. A devotee knows what to do when they don't know what to do. So let's give some example here of Panchali Draupadi. When she was being in the assembly, being attempted to be disrobed, she immediately knew what to do. She was, you know, she was fighting, there was this challenge, Dushasan much stronger than her, she knew that she cannot defeat him, that she cannot protect herself. So she immediately knew what to do. What did she do? She surrendered unto Krishna. So that's a qualification of a devotee, that they know what to do when they don't know what to do. Arjuna also in the Bhagavad Gita, same thing. Now that I'm a soul surrender unto you, please direct me. Arjuna was taking things in his own hands and realized that now I don't know what to do. But then he knew what to do. He knew where to turn. He knew who to surrender to. So this is, in essence, there is de-qualification of a devotee. So here, you see, Maharaj Yudhisthira immediately upon learning that Lord Krishna left, he immediately surrendered and decided to give up his kingdom, give up everything and retire. Then Arjuna did the same. Bhim, all the brothers, Kunti Devi immediately start meditating on the Lord in devotional service. So this is de-qualification of a devotee, that they know when to turn. They know where to turn. So especially when there is nothing else that they can do, they don't know what else to do, but they know what to do. So In essence, this is our life, to be trained to know what to do at the appointed time. So these devotees, when devotees act in that way, they are described as Narayana Parayana. This will be described in more details in the 18th chapter coming up, so stay tuned. That Narayana Parayana means a self-surrender devotee, that they willingly surrender to the will of the Lord. They willingly surrender and accept and understand that that is their best position to take. And that surrender comes in different forms. Like back to Draupadi now, we were talking about Draupadi when she was in the assembly hall. She was fighting, she had her hands fighting Dushasan. And then she surrendered. So what she did, she dropped, she raised her hands up and surrendered. O Krishna, I surrender unto you. So that's how she surrendered, by dropping her weapons and lifting her hands up. Arjuna was the opposite. Arjuna first lifted his hands up, said, drop his weapons, Krishna, I'm not going to fight. And he started arguing with Krishna that this is better religious principles, that's better, this is religious principle, this wrong, that's right. But then when he surrendered, he picked up his weapons. So his surrender took a different form. So similarly, our surrender, everyone's surrender may take a different form. Just like many devotees go to Vrindavan to surrender, to retire, to surrender their life to Krishna. What Prabhupada did, he left Vrindavan and he came to the battlefield, starts fighting. So that's his surrender. So in every way you can see how things are different, how devotees take different forms to perform and engage in their surrender, because it's all different for us. So anyway, so this is the point of surrendering. So they know when to surrender, they know what to do. So there are also different devotees, like in the Skanda Puran, there is this pastime of Pundari, and just after Lord Chaitanya left, this wonderful Muslim devotee, Sal Beg, if we have time towards the end, maybe you can discuss a little. He is a Muslim devotee, and he became one of the greatest devotees of Lord Jagannath. Until now, they are singing his bhajans every day in the Jagannath temple. So these are examples of devotees who just, you know, they knew what to do. And so Srila Prabhupada, in describing all these pastimes, he also presented the essence of what we should do. Like in the essence of the teachings of Lord Chaitanya to Sanatana Goswami, basically it's Lord Chaitanya shared. He shared the four P's of life. Does anyone know what the four P's are? So, one, what's the purpose of life? Two, the path to achieve it. Three, the passion requires to on that path, and the perseverance of that path. And of course, you can add the fifth one, perfection itself. So in essence, this is Lord Chaitanya's teaching to Sanatana Goswami about these four P's. The purpose, the path, the passion, and the perseverance. So in essence, Lord Chaitanya and Srila Prabhupada, we can summarize their entire teachings to us in just three words. You know, their entire teaching in just three words. And so the first one is vichar, the acceptance of knowledge, to be educated. Like here, this Srila Prabhupada is describing this pastimes here as the Lord as a magician. There are so many different forms. So if we don't educate ourselves and understand, we can easily be confused. What if someone should ask you, who the Bhagavatam is being distributed all over the world, and people with non-devotional consciousness also reads it. And they came to you and said, hey, you know, what kind of a god you have? He's a pig, you know, Varaha is a hog, a fish, a tortoise. What kind of god is that? You know, what? How are you going to respond? You know, so we need to educate ourselves. And then with the Darwin theory of the evolution of man, anyone who did a little bit of a half a brain and a non-devotee would read the Bhagavatam and said, hey, look, it's stated right here, even your Lord is evoluting. Even he is evoluting, coming to the stage of man. Matsya kurma varaha narsinga devan vamana Parashuram and Rama, Baladevan Buddha, and Kalki is the last of all to come in Kali Yuga. So here it started. Matsya, fish, Kurma, then tortoise, then Varaha, the hog, then Matsya, Kurma, Varaha, Narsingadev. Now we start to change from a total animal to half man, half animal. Varaha. Then Narsingadev, then Vamana, then he turned to a human, this little boy. Then from that he turned into this caveman, Parshuram. Then he become this king. And when he becomes the king, his moral is so topsy-turvy that he left, just by hearing some gossip in his kingdom, he banished his wife. And he himself spent 14 years in exile, so he didn't even spend in his kingdom. Of course, Lord Ram ruled for 11,000 years, but no way in the Ramayana you're hearing that. All you're hearing is this 14 years that he spent in exile, which for us is a long time because that's probably one third of our lives or quarter of our lives. So we don't hear much about the 11,000. So even that okay, now he become a king, but still he live in such a way. Then Balaram, he became this monarch. But what's his weapon? He has a plow. What do you use plow for? Digging the fields. So Balaram, Buddha. Then Lord Buddha. Then finally, okay, Lord Buddha decided, well, okay, we're going to give up this material world and we're going to engage in meditation. And then finally Kalki, that okay, I'm going to destroy all these miscreants. So if you look at things from that level, you can say, yes, it's evolution. Matsya, Kurma, Varaha, Narsingadev, Vamana. You can say one can, with a topsy-turvy mind, without a proper understanding, can think, well, yes, even the Lord evolutes from fish to tortoise to animal to half man to man, you know, then to monarch, blah, 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 blah. So without education, without this vichar, the understanding of these, we can be easily be strayed, we can be easily cast away, we can easily think in a negative way. I remember when I first moved to the US, I was living in Miami. And I went to the house of one guy. The work I was doing, that was like going for service. We have to service clients. And I went to his house, and lo and behold, he was a professor of English and logic at the University of Miami. And as soon as he saw me, he saw the neck beads, he stopped what we were supposed to be discussing, and we end up in another hour talking about logic. And when I heard what he's discussing, I asked him, how much of Prabhupada's books have you been reading? So then he pointed to his shelf, he said, look there. And he's reading Prabhupada's books, but he was so topsy-turvy in his presentation. Then I got angry with him. And I said, you know, I have to tell you that you're logically backwards. And I was lucky that he didn't throw me out of his house. But then he told me, he said, you know, it's my job. I cannot say what's straight in Prabhupada's books. So he took it, he presented it in his own way so that he can carry on his business. So these are things that people can take our books and, you know, twist them and put them in the wrong way. So that's why it's important to have vichar, accepting this knowledge. So Srila Prabhupada gives so much information here. In all his scriptures, as a matter of fact, he said over and over and over that his books would be the standard for the next 10,000 years. Everything is here. So that's the first thing. There are three words I was talking about of describing Lord Chaitanya and Srila Prabhupada's movement. So one is vichar. What's the other one? Anyone? Achar. So now we learn what we should do. We have the knowledge. Now achar is to practice that knowledge. Practice what we have learned. So that's where devotional service comes in. Because the essence of the entire Vedic scriptures is to understand the personality of Godhead. In this purport, it's clearly stated, Lord Krishna is saying, describing in Bhagavad Gita 24 and 25, that the Mayavadis, they think differently of him. And he reserves the right to, true to his, the curtain of Maya, to block them out from the understanding of who he is. So the Mayavadis are very, very learned. There's no doubt about it. If anyone goes to South India and learn about them, you know, they're extremely learned and they can turn and twist things so much that you can be fully, fully convinced. They're generally described as being expert in the flowery words of the Vedas. So they're very expert, but they still do not have the understanding that Krishna is Tu Bhagwan Swayam, that Krishna is the personality of Godhead, and we should surrender unto him. Swagatam Krishna, Sharanagatam Krishna. We welcome Krishna and surrender unto him. They don't have that knowledge. Only the devotees. So this is where achar comes in, that we practice what we're learning. And then the third word, so vichar, achar, then prachar. Prachar is preaching. So you're preaching what we practice. So pretty much preaching is described as the overflow of a devotee's ecstasy. Basically, that's what preaching means, whether it's book distribution or just living your life in the outside world so that people recognize that here is someone different. So there are so many different forms. So that overflow of ecstasy, that's what preaching is. So we have to practice ourselves, and then we have to preach what we practice. So basically, these are the three things that what Lord Chaitanya and Srila Prabhupada gave us. So they give us the knowledge, the necessary knowledge, even though Lord Chaitanya himself did not give more than a handful of verses, the Shikshashtaka. But he infused his devotees, namely the six Goswamis, to write volumes of books, excavate all the pastimes of the Lord, bring them to light, educate the world in this science of Krishna consciousness. He gave that, and he infused them. So he transmit that potency. And in that way, this entire Bhagavad philosophy, this entire Gaudiya Vaishnavism came to light. And then there are tireless devotees who work tirelessly, like Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Maharaj, Srila Prabhupada, tirelessly to establish and spread these glories. So Srila Prabhupada, like he said that these books he wrote, he said he could have written them so much faster. He said, but I have to think carefully to put it in a way so that the common people can understand and accept. So they have given so much. Now the onus is on us to accept and carry on. So it's so very, very simple. Like the way Srila Prabhupada put it, everything is so logical. And you're able to understand, you're able to accept, you're able to make this a part of your life. Because he integrated it in such a way. And this is what, and this is the inner meaning of the word founder acharya. Actually, sometimes I saw, not here, but like some other books, They just have the word founder space acharya. That's totally wrong. It's founder hyphen acharya. It means a whole different thing when the two words are joined by that hyphen. It's a whole different thing. It means that it's one who is able to bring our original philosophy, but changes or put it in such a way to suit the needs of the common people or the present situation. So that's what Srila Prabhupada is able to do. Like sometimes if you read some of the books of our previous acharyas or so, sometimes you know you just scratch your head, you know, what does this mean? Yeah. It's really hard to understand. But Srila Prabhupada, sometimes he says that he would give purports to his Guru Maharaj's purports so that we can understand. So here we have, so much is described. I think we're just about finished introduction to the class today. About Lord Krishna and his magical potencies here. So it's described that these magical potencies should be understood by a devotee by comparing it to a magician, that sometimes he relinquishes a body or he performs certain activities for the pleasure of the devotees, again, and also to carry on his function, just like his Srila Prabhupada is saying here, that this Matsya incarnation is not an incarnation that is created by the Lord. No, it's an eternally existing. This is an eternally existing form of the Lord. That's why the word is used in this verse, date, that is eternally existing, and not ditwa, not just for the occasion. No, it's not. So that's what the Mayavadis is thinking, that the Lord manifests a form. His eternal form is impersonal, but he manifests a material form for some display or some activities, and then afterwards he goes back to his void, non-existent. So the asuras are also thinking this way, just like the example given here of two sets, one the wrestlers, that, and the other was Shishupal. So because the Lord reserves the right to hide his form from the non-devotees, when the wrestlers saw him, they were antagonistic towards him, they were his enemies. They weren't seeing Krishna. What they were seeing, thunderbolts. Like when Krishna punched them, it was so hard, they get dizzy, wondering how this little, soft little boy can punch so hard. So that's what they were experiencing, this thunderbolt. And afterwards, when the Lord disappears, then thinking, oh, he's gone, he's finished, he's no longer existing. But a devotee understands differently, that the Lord manifests these pastimes over and over and over again. And sometimes it's a little different. These pastimes, it varies. Like, for example, the Damodar pastime, like Lord Damodar month coming up soon. Generally, we know the pastime that Narad Muni cursed these two sons of Kuvera, Manigriva and Alakuvara, to stand as trees, and then Krishna came and he knocked them over, liberated them. So Narad is describing this. But in the Garga Samhita, Garga Muni is describing that somebody else was describing these pastimes to Narad Muni. Because these pastimes are happening eternally, they're all constantly going on, so sometimes the details are a little different. But the essence is the same, and that's the important thing. So we have to understand this difference. So the Lord similarly manifests, and he goes over and over with these pastimes, just like a magician. Sometimes he appears to appear, sometimes he appears to disappear, and he moves around, he appears to have a material body, he give up this body. Like sometimes it's questioned, like, why the Lord give up his body in that way by being shot in the foot? Why couldn't he have done something else? But the Lord choose to perform his pastimes in this way. And that's final. So So anyway, these are some of the thoughts I have on these. There are much more, but time is running out. If there's any comments, questions, corrections. Yeah, Ananta Shesh Prabhu.
Thank you, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Can you expound the difference of the founder Acharya versus the founder hyphen Acharya? Something I haven't
heard. Okay, yeah. Yes, if you have a founder space Acharya, it basically means that someone who starts a movement, like you find many, many people, they start their religious movements. They discuss some philosophy, or they manipulate things in a certain way that they becomes the controller. And they carry on. They're the leader, they're the head. And that can also mean even religious or non-religious sects. People do like that. I'm the founder, I'm the leader here. This is my philosophy, this is my logic, this is everything with my. With a founders hyphen Acharya means one who is in the line of the Lord in one of these sampradayas and who speaks directly the philosophy of that sampradaya, establishing the prominence of the Lord, and who has the ability to change details due to time, place, and circumstances so that people can have the proper understanding. Just like in the Bible, it says that Lord Jesus told the people, he said, there are a lot more I need to teach you, but I can't teach you now because they just don't have the understanding to accept. And especially when we have philosophies like this, what we're describing, all these incarnation about it, the fish and all these, to the outside people, appears to be weird forms, then it needs someone with that potency, like Srila Prabhupada, who can bring this what we can term weird knowledge to everyone's understanding and acceptance. Like, for example, you have in 2014, this took place in Poland Supreme Court, and this is fact, that the Christian group, the nuns, they try to demoralize ISKCON. And they fight so much that they took this case all the way to the Supreme Court. So when they went to the Supreme Court, the judge asked the nuns to present their case because they are the plaintiff, they are the ones who brought the case, so they got to present their case first. And then the defendants, their defense. Right, Madam Madamati? Okay, I do the lawyers all the time too. So. As a matter of fact, yeah. Uh-oh, yeah, I have a court case today. Yeah, at one. So anyway, so they asked the plaintiff to explain their story. They said that these Hare Krishnas, they are immoral, that they are worshipping a god who has 16,108 wives. What kind of god is that? So immoral. So then they asked the devotees, now you please make your defense case. So the devotee went up and he said, Judge, I would like to ask these nuns, that what pledge do you make when you become a nun? What's your oath? Please tell everyone here. And they were silent. Then he turned to the head priest or whoever in their group, said, can you please tell everyone? And the guy hung his head. So he turned to the judge, said, Judge, would you allow me to say what their oath is? He said, yes, go ahead. If they don't want to say it, then you can say it and prove it. He said, their oath is that I accept Lord Jesus as my husband. That's when one becomes a nun, that's what they do. And so then he says, okay, now can you tell me how many nuns you have in Poland? You have millions. So if our Lord has 16,108 wives, how can you compare that, saying he's immoral, to your Lord who has millions of wives? So at that point, the judge threw the case out. So, yeah, this is true. It happened in 2014 in Poland. There's no lie. So by this knowledge, this founder Acharya, he has the ability to bring all of these and put it in a way so that we can just wholeheartedly accept it. So in one sense, they're more than that, but in one sense, that's the difference. I think that answers, to some extent, your question. Stitadimuni Prabhu?
Yeah, well, one thought is, just to qualify a little bit, is in ISKCON, we say Prabhupada is founder acharya of ISKCON. I mean, it's...
Yeah.
Yeah, so it's not like he's some, you know, I mean, he's the founder acharya of this institution. And there are, I mean, the sentiment's all good, but there are ISKCON sites like ISKCON Juhu that then have not put the hyphen in.
Yeah, and that is an issue, actually. Actually, there's a whole paper that this Ravindra Swamy Prabhu wrote.
Looking at it here.
Yeah.
Did they mention? I mean, no harm putting the hyphen in, but.
Yeah, but it
is. But it's within the institution of ISKCON that we recognize them as founder of charter.
Mm. Yeah, that's true. I agree with that. But if you put things from a logical point of view to see what this institution, how it can turn our life, and present many institutions against it, see how their teachings, what their teachings can do to our lives, how much it can transform our lives, then we can be convinced of a higher truth here.
Well, yeah, but the term founder charya is always used, founder charya of this one, so it's with reference. I mean, see, the emphasis is...
Yes. I do agree that that you bring it up ISKCON, but we can see, yeah, we, as devotees, you know, of course others may not accept, but we as devotees, we would accept that he's not only Founder-Acharya of ISKCON, but he's Founder-Acharya of the entire world, because his teachings can, everyone in the world can accept it and benefit from it, profoundly. So, anyway, anything else?
So there's Mother, one online question.
Okay, and then Mother Nandini Kishori.
Oh. Okay. From Sudama Brahman, Vichar, Achar, Prachar, are they the same as Sambandha, Abhideya, and Prayojana, or are there differences?
Simultaneously one and different, yes. They're primarily same, but it needs a lot of explanation and details to describe. So, yes, in a nutshell, they are the same. Yes, Mother Nandini.
Thank you for a nice class. I also wanted to say about Prachar, and I really want to congratulate what Padra Prabhu, you, Radha Kumataji, and everybody is doing for through Rath Yatra as the Prachar.
Mm.
And if you wanted to add anything about Prachar, I really appreciate it.
Okay, yeah, thank you very much. If every one of us do a little bit, this movement has unlimited services. Every one of us can find something to do, you know, so. And we have to find that niche, we have to, somehow or the other, we have to figure a way, because Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, and I've said this maybe many times, that when a devotee comes in touch with this movement, when a devotee is initiated, that's the word he used, initiated into this movement. But when he says initiate, it doesn't mean that when you get diksha, it means that when you get in touch, the first word of Hare Krishna you hear from a devotee, that's in touch with the movement. Said immediately there are three obligations that develop. One, you have the obligation to practice. No one can do that for you. You have to chant your rungs, you have to practice. Second, you have the obligation to encourage your immediate surroundings, your family members, your students, whoever, to practice devotional service. And the third, you have the obligation to do something for this movement, for Lord Chaitanya's movement. So if everyone can do, like how you're doing so much with books all over. Now Florida is almost what every hotel or motel has, they have Prabhupada's books. So what a wonderful service, just one or two devotees that are taking up this other devotee going to the prison ministry. There are unlimited services. There are no questions. Yeah, I think Pundarik Vijayanidhi Prabhu had a question. Or a comment.
There's talking about that, your professor, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, also has some statement like that in, what is it, Navadutta Mahatma? He says that, what is it, Bahirmukha Jan Shastra Deya Drushta Mati Shishta Jan Sai Shastra Krishna Deya Krishna Rati, that the materialistic persons, they can become Dushta, that's Dushta Jan, materialistic person. Shastra Deya Dushta Mati, they become, miscreants from the same Shastra that the devotees become attached to Krishna from. But so sometimes I very much appreciated your example of Draupadi and Arjuna, how they had different forms of surrender. And I think you had some other meaning, some meaning behind that, how all devotees may have some different form of surrender. Can you explain a little bit more on that?
Oh, that's all right. Get me in a spot here now. he's asking that just like I described how Krishna and Arjuna, Draupadi and Arjuna, they surrendered, but their form of surrender were so different, almost the opposite. If we can give some other examples. Oh, explain a little bit on that. So in surrendering, there are two things that has to go on. You know, like the efforts and the mercy. You know, those two fingers coming up in Damodar Leela, coming up the two fingers of the rope that are short. So those two things has to be there. One has to make the effort, and one has to expect the mercy of the Lord. So in making the effort, so in surrendering, just mean that one stopped. That, okay, I'll surrender, I'll just relax, I would, you know, if I don't chant my rungs today, then it's okay, I'll do it tomorrow. No, his devotee is very vigilant with his practice, and he's very strict with himself, tolerant with others, and he keeps that vigilance and keeps his enthusiasm high. So, in this case with Draupadi, you know, she was fighting. But in that case, when she was fighting, she was remembering Krishna. Because it's described that Krishna was there in Dwarka with his Queen Rukmini on the swing. And then all of a sudden his mood changes. And then he left and he came to the doorway. And then he shook his head and come back. He sat on his swing again, dejected. Then he went and he was going back and forth in this mood change. So then Rukmini asked, what's going on with you? You know, that why all of a sudden... Then he said, my devotee is there in the Draupadi, and she's taking things in her own hands, fighting with Dushasan. Then she would surrender, she would call for my help, and I'm going to help. Then she start taking things in her own hands again. Then she would start fighting again. Then I can't go to help, I have to come back. So then finally she fully give up. So she used that, you know, that was her form of surrendering, that, you know, we'll try it, you know, we'll try, okay, I'm not going to fully surrender yet, I'm going to fight a little bit, and then I'll give up a little bit, then I'll fight again, then finally, oh, we can make it, we just have to. And so that's, you know, that's her form. Arjuna was more like an intellectual one. He was, his lack of surrender was arguing with Krishna, and he was arguing, well, it's bad to kill your relatives, these are my teachers, these are my family members, these are my superiors, we have to respect, we have to worship them. And he was going on and on and on. So then he would start thinking a little bit, okay, you know, yes, maybe I'll listen to what Krishna has to say. Then he start with his rebuttals, you know, he would start argue again. And then finally, he gave up. He finally gave that up. Oh, let me surrender unto Krishna. Let me surrender here. So similarly, others, even Srila Prabhupada, in the beginning, Srila Prabhupada, he wanted to start a good business, work for a lot of money so that he can spread this movement. That's what he was thinking. And then things started failing, and then he was still fighting. He was fighting and fighting to keep family together, keep business together so that, you know, and he's trying to learn, trying to spread this movement. Until finally his sister Pishima told him, he said, you're useless anyway. You know, you're just going out preaching. You're not taking care of your family. So you're going to take sannyas. I have 5 sons. They're going to take care of your family. So you just go and surrender. So that's when Srila Prabhupada actually left. You know, so those are some of the ways. Maybe there are other details that you may like to share with us, Prabhu.
Ideas and how to that their basis is to surrender to Krishna.
Yeah.
So we should always respect each other, I think.
Yes, so that's a very good point there, that we have to, yeah, that the saying is that try to put yourself in other's shoes. As we understand each other's situation, then we have to see things from that person's perspective. Now, sometimes you may question, why is the devotee acting in such and such a way? But if you go in those people's shoes, in their situation, then you can understand that why these are their choices. And so everything is different. Every one of us is different. So it's difficult, sometimes, you know, we have this thing, we say, well, why can you be like that devotee? Why can you be surrendered like that devotee? But it's very hard to do that because our circumstances are all different. Our conditioning is different. Our freedom is different. Everything about us is different. So even within husband and wife, sometimes you're going to see very, very different personalities and circumstances, even within the same grihastha ashram, within the same kitchen, the same living room, the same bedroom is so very different. So very different variations. So thank you, Prabhu, for bringing up that point. So the only way we can accept that is that we have to learn to respect others. Pardon?
Thank you for giving such a wonderful example.
You have no idea. Okay, yeah. Yes, yes, that's good. Yeah, yet again, that's a typical example how I totally misunderstood you. So I didn't try to understand where you're coming from. I immediately reacted instead of responded, yeah. Yeah, Pran Govinda Prabhu.
That's a very nice class, thank you.
Yeah.
According to definition of Rupa Goswami of surrender, the two active principle, functional, and four internal. Two functional in a sense that a surrendered soul always should be contemplating what can I give up today or now that will draw happiness to the Prabhupada and Krishna. Also, what I can do now, at this moment, through the mind, through my physical body and work, that also will bring pleasure to Krishna. If this true principle is not there, then he cannot claim, he or she, as a surrendered soul.
Mm.
And then the internal is dependence. There are four, but internal first thing is dependence, always on Krishna. Or Krishna will make you dependent.
Maybe yeah, it's
you
our
not want it.
Yeah, it's our choice. We can we can either make ourselves dependent or we can wait until Krishna make us dependent. It's our choice. So we can do things the easy way or the hard way, right?
Yeah.
Actually there are many examples in Bhagavatam as we are discussing. This is a very nice topic. That actually we can look at it many cases, even Draupadi or other, that because as soon they give up the dependence on Krishna, Krishna creates an atmosphere that they become better dependents than before.
Mm.
So dependence has to be there. It's a first ingredient of surrender.
Yeah, that's, you know, there's no doubt about that. Yeah.
I remember you said something maybe last year in your class. You said that the best intelligence is to stay dependent.
Yes. Oh, yeah, yeah. The best use of independence is to stay dependent.
Yeah.
So, yeah, that's the best way to use our independence. So, anyway, thank you very much. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai.